to today's sermon, and particularly feel inadequate today in the light of the text that we have today. So you will need a Bible. We're going to be studying John chapter 1. Should have it open. If you do, it's on page 750. Add my welcome to that of Matt. It's, as always, a privilege to be asked to speak, and this time it's particularly special because we're looking at the Gospel of John. One should perhaps not have favourite books of the Bible, nevertheless one does. Let me say instead that I have 66 favourite books of the Bible. The Gospel of John is a special favourite. Last week we began this series with a look at the prologue of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses. We heard a brilliant explanation of the prologue, both what it means as a prologue and an introduction to a number of the themes that we're going to be coming across again and again as we work our way through the first 12 chapters. And as we're going to be spending most of the next 4 to 5 months on these chapters, it would be a good idea to download and listen to that last week's sermon, whether or not you were here. Today's text. In today's text, we're already starting to pick up some of those themes from the prologue. Today's text, in some ways, it's a bridge between some of the more abstract ideas in the prologue and the more detailed narrative that we're going to start looking at next week. But before we go any further, I invite you again to pray with me. Our Father, help us now to be still, to listen carefully to the words of this gospel. Transform us so that we understand these words, especially that through John the Baptist's testimony, we see Jesus more clearly. Enable us and put in us the desire to respond in obedience, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Who are you? Who? 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 I really want to know. Who are you? Oh, tell me, who are you? You, you, are you. So goes more or less the opening theme to the TV series CSI. Of course, it's the chorus of the song Who Are You by The Who. If you know the original song well, you'll understand why that's about as much of the song as the makers of the show would dare to use. John chapter 1 isn't exactly CSI, but in any case, who are you seems to be the burning question that two groups of people want to ask of John the Baptist. In fact, each of the two groups asks John the Baptist one of the two versions of the question you get in that chorus. The first group asks John directly, who are you? And the second group asks him indirectly, who are you? But John the Baptist uses this question as an opportunity to give his testimony. And now you see, this text is John's testimony. The text tells us that this is John's testimony, and the prologue already warned us that it was coming. Have a look back at verses 6 to 8 that we looked at last week. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So let's pick up on three of those phrases. He came as a witness. That's all of the rest of chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. He himself was not the light. And that's worked out specifically in the first half of our text today, verses 19 to 28. He came only as a witness to the light. And that's worked out in verses 29 to 34. So today's text is the start of the testimony that we were promised in the prologue. And next week we're going to look at the rest of that. See how verse 19 begins. Now, this was John's testimony. when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Literally, to ask, who are you? And verse 32, then John gave this testimony, ... And finally, verse 34 begins, I have seen and I testify, ... What is the content of John's testimony? First, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Second, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Third, Jesus is the Son of God. So here's the plan for the rest of the sermon. First, we will do an overview of the plot of the text, because the plot has some interesting points. Then I'll talk about John's identity and the nature of his testimony. And last, I'll go through those three points of John's testimony. First, the plot. Here is a very quick summary. John the Baptist is baptizing people. One of the people he's baptized is Jesus. And when he baptized Jesus, he realized that Jesus was the one he'd been waiting for. Some religious leaders come from Jerusalem to ask John who John is and why he's doing what he's doing. John uses their questions as an opportunity to give them his testimony about Jesus. End of summary. But of course, there's a lot more going on here. Why was John baptizing people? And why do these groups of leaders come to check him out? They're the two questions that arise directly from the summary I just gave you. But the text also gives answers to a number of other questions. Who is John? What is John? What's he really doing? And where does he get his authority to do it? Who is Jesus? How did John recognize Jesus as the one who was to come? And the text also gives a big part of the answer to a question raised next week. Why do John's disciples start to become Jesus' disciples? So let's flesh out the plot summary just a bit more. As we do, we'll see who John is and what that has to do with his testimony. As we begin our story, John the Baptist is exercising a ministry of baptism. Verse 28 tells us that this is in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. That is, on the east side. It's not the Bethany near Jerusalem. So just as there are two different Johns in the Gospel of John, John the disciple and John the Baptist, there are two different Bethanies. We actually don't know where this Bethany is. We do know that Jesus will go back there later on in chapter 10. Anyway, John the Baptist has achieved a certain amount of fame. Some of the Jewish religious leaders come from Jerusalem to check him out. What makes them interested in John? They're interested because John is baptizing people. John's baptism ministry is of interest to them, not for one reason in isolation, but because of a combination of reasons. First, John's baptism is a religious ritual. We know from Luke's gospel that John was a Levite, and in fact the son of a priest. But John had chosen to live well away from Jerusalem, so by doing what he was doing, he was very strongly giving the impression of being an independent religious authority. Second, John was baptizing Jewish people. That was a new thing. Jewish people washing themselves as a ritual, nothing new. Plenty of examples in the Law of Moses where that was required. Non-Jews washing themselves as part of a ritual to make them Jewish, standard practice in John's day. But for John to baptize other people who were already Jewish, that was new. That attracted attention. And we know from the other Gospels that John was baptizing people in response to their repentance of their sins. John was claiming it wasn't enough to be born as a descendant of Abraham. You had to make a personal confession of your sins to God. You had to repent personally. So, the religious leaders come to find out what John's up to. Now, it's not clear whether they've all come to Bethany as one group or whether they came as two separate groups. It doesn't really matter. You can think of the priests and Levites as the professional leadership and the Pharisees as the lay leadership. They both had their roles in Jewish religious life. John was doing something new. But in this case, new wasn't necessarily wrong. The first line of questioning from the priests and Levites shows that they want to hear if John considers himself to be one of the great end-time figures that had been prophesied before. Was John the Messiah, the Christ? Or was he Elijah? Or the prophet? These were three figures of prophecy that were in people's minds at the time. If John was one of these figures, he might well have been doing this new thing, like this sort of ritual baptism John was doing. But John says no to all of these. He is not the Christ. He is not Elijah. He's not the prophet. He's not one of these three end-time figures of prophecy. Well, so much for John's non-identity. Who is he then? Rather, John understands himself to be the fulfillment of a different prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 that we looked at last year and that we heard at the beginning of the service. So verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." John is a voice. John is the voice. Not the winner of a reality TV show, but the herald announcing the coming of the Lord himself. John is a big noise, a trumpet sounding a fanfare to announce the coming of the king. John's ministry as a Baptist is about him making a big noise to get everyone's attention. Later on in verse 31, he'll even say that. And it was working. John had made a big enough noise that the religious leaders had no choice but to come and check him out. But John's ministry was not a means of getting attention for himself. Having got people's attention, John wanted to point people to the one who was coming after him. Well, the Pharisees accept John's denials, but they don't seem to grasp the significance of his claim to be the voice. If he's not one of the great end-time figures of prophecy, they want to know what he's doing baptizing Jewish nationals. They think he should have some sort of official permission to do something like that. So they ask him, more or less, "Who are you to be doing this?" And this time, John deflects the question. Verse 26, "I baptize with water," John replied, as if to say someone else is doing something else, but that's not how he continues the sentence. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This is basically John saying, stop worrying about me. There's someone around who's much more important. Compared with him, I'm a nobody. I'm not even good enough to be his slave. John's humility is astonishing. From our perspective, he's one of the greats of the Bible, but he sees himself only as the warm-up act for the one coming after him. John explains Jesus' supremacy in terms of Jesus' pre-existence that we saw last week at the beginning of the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. So now here in verse 30, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" So although, from the perspective of the people around at the time, Jesus seems to have turned up on the scene after John the Baptist, in fact, Jesus has existed before all time, and therefore he is the greater by far. It should then come as no surprise next week when we see how John's disciples become Jesus' disciples. Now that John has found Jesus and acknowledged him, this will be not only appropriate but necessary. John the Baptist is a unique figure in history. We don't each have the task of repeating what John did. John's ministry was before Jesus. We have come after Jesus. And yet, we each have our own testimony about Jesus. And John does give us a model of humility, and B, a model of how to give a testimony to Jesus. Jesus has come and we follow after him. He is the King. We are his servants. And this ought to work out in the way we give our testimonies of Jesus, whether we do so in a formal setting, such as up here at a baptism, or some other occasion, whether it's at Bible study or in the workplace to non-Christians. John gives the glory to Jesus. To the extent that John talks about himself, he does so to point out how Jesus is so much greater. Perhaps like me, you've heard what were supposed to be testimonies, but in which there was much about the person giving the testimony and basically nothing about Jesus. That is the wrong way around. Yes, if you're giving your testimony, wherever you are, you will talk about yourself. Of course you will. But a Christian testimony is focused on Jesus. It points away from yourself and it points to Jesus. How were you introduced to him? Why have you decided to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean in your daily life to follow Jesus? This is what makes a testimony. Paul makes a similar point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he describes his own ministry in these words, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." So what does John say as his testimony about Jesus? Three main points. The first point of John's testimony is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" This image of the Lamb of God turns out to be a bit complicated to explain. It would seem reasonable to think that this is a claim that Jesus is in some sense a fulfillment of a reference to a lamb made somewhere else in the Bible. The question then is, which one? Because there are a few of them. To cut a long story short, it could be that here, Lamb of God combines two or more such references. There's a figure from the non-biblical Jewish literature of the period that refers to a powerful warrior lamb who leads God's people, who brings about judgment on the wicked and salvation for the righteous. But also, I think Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's a reference to the lamb that was slaughtered by each Jewish family at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, whose blood was used as a sign to turn away God's destroyer. But this is a new and a better Exodus. God is again bringing his people out of slavery. But this time, it's not slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the nation of Israel. That shows Jesus in the line of fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, that God, through Abraham's descendants, would bless the whole world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is from God, and he is God's offering for the sins of the world. John's testimony to Jesus calls for a response. If Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have you acknowledged your sins to God? Have you asked Jesus to take away your sin? Are you now trusting that on the cross Jesus has done that? Second point of John's testimony is that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John might already have known Jesus as a regular person. John's gospel doesn't really tell us that. But at least John the Baptist only recognized that Jesus was the Christ when he baptized him. It was then that John understood how his own ministry of water baptism prepared the way for the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Note that this gospel, John's gospel, doesn't actually narrate the event of Jesus' baptism the way that the other gospels do. You're pretty much expected, as a reader, to know about it. What we get here is only John the Baptist reflecting back on its significance. So we get this in verses 31 to 33. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John got a sign from God. And God, the one who had sent John to baptize, explained to him what the sign meant. Jesus is not the first person in the Bible to receive the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, God could send the Holy Spirit upon someone and he could take it away from them, as he did with King Saul. Here, John sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and remain on him. The concept of remaining or abiding is one of a number of key themes throughout John's gospel. But for now, this Jesus is the one who not only has the Holy Spirit, but he is the one who will himself baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be picked up again in a big way in chapter 3, but this theme doesn't reach its fulfillment until the end of John's gospel, and of course into the book of Acts, where we see the Spirit being poured out on all of Jesus' followers. We discussed at Bible study this week how the prologue of John's gospel hinted at a differentiation of persons within God, Father and Son. It didn't have a full Trinitarian perspective because there was, in the prologue, no mention of the Holy Spirit. Well, now we have all three persons of the Trinity represented at the one event, Jesus' baptism. God the Father sends down God the Holy Spirit onto God the Son. John's testimony to Jesus calls for a response. If Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and as we're told later in John's gospel, he pours out the Spirit on all who put their trust in him, then we too have the Spirit within us. As Paul also says, we are a temple of God's Holy Spirit. By God's Spirit, we are united with Christ. We live each day by the Spirit, and we are to live each day walking in step with the Spirit. A third aspect of John's testimony is what we get at the end of today's text, the climax of this part of John's testimony in verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. What John experienced when he baptized Jesus utterly convinced him of Jesus' identity as God's Son. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? Many things, perhaps not all of them right here at this point, or at the very beginning of John's gospel. Here I think this picks up on at least two of the ways that this title appears in the Old Testament and that would have been familiar to John's hearers. First, back in Exodus, God calls the nation of Israel his firstborn son. So here I think John is claiming that Jesus is the true Israel, the true summation of the people of God. And second, in 2 Samuel, God announces through the prophet Nathan that God will be as a father to King David, and that David will be as God's son. So here, John's claiming that Jesus is the true king over God's people. There are other references that might be in mind here, but the point is Jesus is special in a new way that brings together and sums up God's dealing with his people and the world. Therefore, the correct response is to pay attention to Jesus, to listen to Jesus. And next week, we'll see what happens as people start to do just that. John's testimony to Jesus calls for a response. If Jesus is the Son of God, we ought to listen to him. We ought to acknowledge him as our King. In weeks to come, we're going to hear more about what these titles mean. Next week, we'll see how Jesus is given even more titles. But for now, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for John's testimony about the Lord Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that he is the Son of God. And we accept John's testimony. Help us and guide us as we give our own testimonies to the Lord Jesus. Help us to follow John's example by pointing away from ourselves and towards Jesus, giving him all the honour. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.